Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you show forth your almighty power chiefly by reaching out to us in mercy. Grant us the fullness of your grace, strengthen our trust in your promises, and bring all the world to share in the treasures that come through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Have a seat.
A reading from 1 Kings. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 146 responsively. Alleluia, praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord.
Put not your trust in rulers, in mortals in whom there is no help.
When they breathe their last, they return to earth, and in that day their thoughts perish.
Happy are they who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
Who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keeps promises forever.
Who gives justice to those who are oppressed, and food to those who hunger. The Lord sets the captive free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord cares for the stranger. The Lord sustains the orphan and widow, but frustrates the way of the wicked.
The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion.
Reading from Hebrews. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year, with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age, to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to... Sorry, it should be Mark. There we go. According to Mark. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So as you heard from the reading from Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the end of sacrifice. Just as the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the people was torn in two when Jesus was on the cross, so the sacrificial system of the temple has come to an end. In Ephesians chapter 2, we hear, "Christ is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us." How does this happen? How did Jesus bridge this distance that the priests put between God and the people? How does Jesus dismantle the walls that we build to divide humanity? He dispels them as an illusion. He passes right through locked doors and high walls. He subverts the accounting system of righteousness that produced rewards of health and wealth on good behavior and punishment of sickness and poverty on sin. Not only does he forgive the sinner, the outcast, the heretic, but eats with them. That is that simple act that forever breaks down the barrier between people. He has reconciled us back to true community that is bigger than tribe or religion or culture, and especially bigger than the lie that we call race. Do you catch how he has done this? He ignores the purity laws. He gives away the blessing of God to strangers and makes friends with sinners. With the smallest act, even a single word, the city walls fall down like a house of cards. With that simple message that we are all one family in God, that we are all God's children, whatever our history or beliefs or values or skin color or gender identity or language, nationality, Jesus reminds us we are one in God. And whether we get that or not, we are one. Whether we believe that or not, we are one. The Spirit is the one who awakens us to live into that unshakable truth that comes at Jesus' invitation. It's all gift. No pious gymnastics required. And now that the work of salvation is accomplished, what are you going to do? Now that you are truly free and you don't have to earn God's favor, to what will you dedicate your life? That is the glory and joy of following Jesus. God asks us, what now will you do? Now that you don't have to do anything, you are truly free. How will you, in your own way, embody the love of God? Yet this remains a subtle mystery to us, because it's something that our minds cannot fully grasp or manage. Anytime we bump into the limits that we try to put on our love, Christ steps across that line and looks back at us through the eyes of the stranger, the beggar, the outcast, the other. This is why Jesus picks up where the prophets before him left off, like Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Context is important for this story. This isn't just a sweet story of helping a poor widow. God's favor on this starving widow and her child is at once both mercy for the vulnerable and an indictment on the ruling class of Israel. Ever since Israel demanded a king, one by one, power and greed went to their heads, and the people fell into misery and famine. And here the latest of these corrupt, idolatrous kings is Ahab, who was sold out by Jezebel to Baal, the Canaanite god of power. So Elijah, warning against the lust for power, predicts drought, and God sustains him in the wilderness with bread and meat from ravens. He lives there outside the unjust economy of Israel. There in a wadi he lives until it dries up, and then he senses this call to go to a widow. She's about to make her last biscuit to share with her son before they starve to death. And Elijah says, "Do not be afraid. God is with you. I am with you." He throws in his lot with this starving widow and her child. Whatever happens to them is what will happen to him. The grace that God has put on Elijah will be shared with the widow and her son. A shift is underway in Israel. Through this small, seemingly inconsequential story of an unnamed woman and her son. By aligning with the poor and the marginalized, the most vulnerable, the Spirit of God is undoing the corruption that makes a few rich and makes the many suffer. Even the royal court begins to turn against Ahab in secret. Obadiah secretly fed and protected 100 prophets from Ahab and Jezebel. And then Elijah is bold enough to pronounce the end of their reign. Ahab repents, and yet his sons are also corrupted by power. And so this is something that has to be renewed every generation. Each one of us has to be humbled by our self-centeredness and learn mercy. It seems we all must learn to, we must suffer to learn compassion. It seems we all must be forgiven in order to be able to forgive others. And so Christ and the prophets identify with the poor, the marginalized, the vulnerable, the sick, the foreigner, the sinner. God is in solidarity with all who suffer isolation and misery. Because no one will be left behind in God's reign. This is why those left behind books are one of the greatest lies propagated in Christianity. Christ lives here and now, repeating that unshakable promise, no one will be left behind. In that way, the church might be more like the Marines. No one will be left behind. Follow me. Right? The prophets subvert the corrupt nation by living beyond greed and selfishness, a new way to live, with a purpose to prosper God's little ones. You and I have that same call today, to go heal the sick, bind up the wounded, comfort the brokenhearted, forgive and reconcile with all. And that's why the scribes have a problem with Jesus, right? They think it's their job to keep the people in line with rewards and punishments. How has that worked for us? We have SDSU students, as you may have heard, who are sleeping in their cars or in storage units or borrowing couches until their friendships run out. What is going on? Are we beginning to look like Israel under Ahab and Jezebel? Who will stand up for the little ones, those without a house or insurance or a full fridge? Those who can't pay the rent, even though they work full time. Jesus says the scribes devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearances, say long prayers. I think he's saying our prayers are not enough. Prayer is a call to action. We've seen 2 to 3 foreclosures each year on the street where we live. In such times, where are we? Jesus sits down opposite the temple treasury, observing the people putting their money in. Rich people a lot, and then the poor widow with her 2 small copper coins. think his point is not to make, to admire the widow. I think he's inviting us to observe. Look, pay attention. See what's going on. You're smart enough to notice. If we are one family under God, then this is just not right. Just before this, Jesus cleared the money changers out of the temple, and just after this, he foretells that the temple will be destroyed, that this corrupt system has to be undone. I'll leave it to you to wrestle with what that might mean for how you vote or how you give, because it's not about the rules. It's about freedom and the fullness of our humanity that's at stake. These prophets, like Jesus, consistently walk at the margins and remind the people at the center of the wider truth of what's going on, not just the history that's written by the winners. It's the false prophets who stay close to the center with their sugar-coated words to the king. They were the PR agents for the crown and the robe. When the people suffered under the king's taskmasters and the religious rule enforcers, the false prophets go to the people back in line. On our campus, as our ministry has connected with a more representative diversity that is present on our campus, we've been challenged to live up to what we confess in Christ. I've been challenged. I've been stretched. We were a little mystified why people weren't coming to our little friendly worship service until we looked at ourselves and we looked around and we realized we were all white. But what does that mean in a campus that's majority non-Anglo? As we listened and paid attention, we were changed through friendship. We learned what people were really hungry for. Not programs, but presence. Not experts, but encounter. Not piety, but food prepared and shared in community. Not saying that we have it figured out. We're still stumbling our way into the kingdom. Because there's no magic formula. God has given to each of us the gifts that make possible how God would be present in this place. And I see you living that out. Students have been teaching me how to reach out, to engage people where they are. Jesus watches and listens and prays and then responds mindfully. He sees how people live and interact, and he's honest about how power works out in public. As in his Mother Mary's song, he lifts up the child, the poor, the widow, the foreigner as examples. He restores the outcast, the sick, to wholeness in community and says, come, follow me and do likewise. God willing, your pastor Karen will return to you soon, well on her way to recovery. Likely, though, she will also return to you a bit changed by this experience, this humble experience of fragility in the desert like Elijah. The leader among you has become vulnerable for a time. According to the prophets, this means God has come close to her. Because God draws near the humble one, right? So pay attention. This is an opportunity for community to be stronger through that grace and healing that we can only offer to each other who are in need. To gently listen and respond, just as your pastor Karen has been doing all these years. We learn so much more in these situations of need when we are humble, when we are in need, about how God would have us live together. So God bless you with power and bold faith as you lead by serving and lifting up the lowly. Amen.